Acts chapter 5. Okay, let's take a quick summary look back. First of all, who is this book written to? Anyone remember? Way back in Acts chapter 1. Theophilus. This guy, we don't know who he is. Some people believe that that was just code for good Christian people everywhere. I believe that it actually is a real live person that Luke was writing to, and he was writing this guy Theophilus because he wanted to find out more. He had written the book of Luke to demonstrate and lay out the ministry of Jesus and all the stuff that he did. And then he decides that there's still more to be said. The church doesn't stop there. Much like our faith doesn't stop when we have Jesus Christ in our heart, it actually continues on. And that's what the book of Acts is. It's the growth pattern that these people get on. Very fascinating. So by now, imagine if you're Theophilus, you're reading through the book of Acts, and you've gotten through these first four chapters. By now, you must be thinking what I think when I sit down and talk with other pastors. And that is, their ministry has absolutely no problems whatsoever. It's fascinating. You get a group of pastors together, and you say, how are things going? And the pastor will go, things are going wonderful. Things are going so well. There's absolutely no problem. When I love to get interviews for other churches, not that I'm looking to move or anything, but it's really funny to talk to these people because I ask them, well, tell me about the ministry there in you know, Denver or in Florida or whatever. Tell me what's going on. And they would they'd lay out this beautiful thing. I mean, it sounds like the most beautiful, ideal church to come to. And then I usually get out my little pen and I pop their bubble and I say, okay, what's wrong with your church? What are the bad things? Well, boy, that's a tough one. And they hem and haw for a good 5 minutes because they can't seem to think of anything bad in their congregation. So I usually start asking further questions like, hey, is there any gossip going on in your church? Yeah, that's always a good one because anyone that says, of course not, you know, they're blind to the whole thing. Do you have any, like, factions or groups inside your church that are causing a lot of problems? How's your constitution? Does it allow for ministry? And they start melting right there before my very eyes. It's amazing. Now, if you're Theophilus, you might be thinking the same thing about the early church, right? We've just gone through four chapters, and it is incredible. The ministry that's taking place, the power, the Holy Spirit, all that stuff is being given to these people. Lives are being changed. 2,000 people are added. 3,000 people are added then just shortly following. We got this huge movement going. Is there anything wrong in the early church? Acts chapter 5. You know, it's one of this early section, this first 10 verses. You know, this is the black eye of the early Christian church. They would prefer not to have this episode take place. This is a little bit strange episode, and you have to follow along, and I'll try and explain the whole thing because it's not quite apparent at the beginning. At first, it looks like Peter is just kind of torqued off because, you know, he doesn't get all the money that he wants, but there's more to this. So, Ananias and Sapphira, let's go here. Now, a man named Ananias, if you want to write in there, Ananias means God is gracious. Kind of, it's kind of funny because what he later on does. God is gracious, as Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, Sapphira meaning beautiful. I'll rename my wife Sapphira. Oh, good point there, huh? She's not here to hear that, though. Ananias and Sapphira, they also sold. Now, remember, this is kind of a furtherance of the stuff that happened right before. Take a peek, 436, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostle's feet. So again, people were in need. So if you had a bunch of parcels of land, maybe you would sell off a parcel and then you would bring the money and give it to the apostles. Well, this Ananias and Sapphira see this happen and they say, well, you know, here we are, part of the Christian church. Maybe we should sell off a piece of our land. So they sold off a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So it's not apparent right here yet, but I want you to understand it so you don't misread this story. What actually took place was Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land. Let's say it was for $1 million. Okay, they didn't have dollars, but let's say it's $1 million. Then what they brought to the apostles was $500,000. And they laid it at the apostles' feet, and they said, we sold a piece of land for $500,000, and here it is for you. So what Ananias and Sapphira are actually doing is they're selling off a piece, and they're lying. They're not just, you know, keeping part of it for themselves. They're actually lying to the apostles about how much they sold the field for. It becomes apparent later on, just so you know that, so it doesn't look like Peter is just some greedy jerk. Then Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now see, somehow Peter gets the inside scoop via God, via the Holy Spirit, that Ananias has lied. Again, it's not that Ananias sold his land for $1 million, came and presented $500,000 and said to Peter, we sold our land for $1 million, but we're giving you $500,000. Again, that's not what took place. They sold it for $1 million. They came and said, look, we sold our land. We only got $500,000, but here it is. It's all for you. And Peter picks up on this. I don't know how. We think it's a God thing. And he says, Satan has filled your heart. Do you remember the phrase earlier on about how the Holy Spirit would fill you? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The exact same word takes place here, which means that sometimes even well-meaning, good, pious Christians can actually come under the influence of Satan. And you can actually have lies told to you, buy into those lies, and actually do something that you know you should not do. And Peter picks up on it. And he says, hey, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? I mean, and after you sold it, the money was completely at your disposal. You could do with it as you wish, but you have lied. Peter, this is pretty bold of him, because I tell you this, if any of y'all sell a piece of land and bring the money and put it at my feet, I would be very hard-pressed to go, you know, to start praying and find out if this was actually the money that you'd received from the land. I mean, that Peter has taken some bold steps, but this is very important. The early church, it's in its birth stages. It's just growing up. And God wants to make sure that there is no such thing as false piety. That's the issue here. The issue here is not greed. The issue here is that Ananias and Sapphira put on this image that they were bringing all this money that they'd gotten from the land when really they hadn't. They had actually kept back a portion for themselves. This is how it plays out in today's scenario, right? You talk to someone and you ask them to pray for you. Okay, I'll pray. You see them a week later. Well, have you prayed for me? Shoot, totally forgot. Lord, please bless them. Yes, I prayed for you. Right? Or you hear those people that seem to be doing really well in their Christian life, and yet they're dying literally on the inside. Maybe actions that they're doing elsewhere is absolutely betraying what they're doing. This is a false piety. What is one of the number one critiques of the church, of people in the church, from outsiders, from non-Christians? Hypocrites. Ananias and Sapphira land, I mean, this is it. This is, and the idea is, I understand the difficulty of trying to live out the Christian life. Please don't get me wrong. I know how hard it is to continue to keep your mind, your words, and your actions pure and holy to God. But it's very, very wrong to say that your mind, actions, and words have been pure when in fact they have not been. False piety is a dangerous thing. It infects churches a lot. The person it affects the most is the pastor. Pastors and churches have difficulty with this all over the place, especially as leaders of congregations. Leaders have difficulty. Never should we say we are doing something pious, we are doing something great, when actually maybe we're not. If we say we prayed about a subject, we better have prayed about the subject. If we say that we are doing something important, that we're living our lives pure, we better be living our lives pure. Granted, there's those times you mess up and you repent, but never should we walk around thinking that we are all that in a spiritual bag of chips. That is not what that... So what do you think is going to happen to Ananias and Sapphira? Right? What happens when you say that you're all pious and you've done all these great things and you really haven't? Right? Typically, no one finds out. Maybe you go home. Maybe you feel a little guilty for kind of maybe stretching the truth and acting better than you really were. Well, guess what happens to good old Ananias? When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Yow! And great fear seized all who heard what had happened, right? Yeah, at that point, you have all these people rushing forward for confession. I said I brought this, but I lied. It was this. And all these people, I am such a wretched, poor human being. There's probably a lot of humility going on. And that's what happens when you are faced with false piety. and you are called to the carpet on it. And this guy was called to the carpet on his false piety, and great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then the young men came forward. Have you ever wondered where the first ushers came from? This is it! I'm not joking. This is where ushers came. So we'd have the ushers, and then so this guy dies, and the ushers come forward, and they drag him out. Pretty cool, huh? Anyone want to be an usher here? Yeah. It's like, what, do I have to carry dead bodies? No. Hopefully that won't happen too much in church. When people die in church now, it's usually of a much different cause. It's usually from boredom. Ananias, he dies because of something totally different, because of God really trying to send a message to the early church. It is not about you. It is not about how great you are. It is not about how you can heal, how you can raise people from the dead, how you can cure sin. It's not about that. It's always and forever been about God, plain and simple. It is not about you. It is about what God can accomplish through you, and that is the one who should receive all glory and honor. Okay, so now the problem is we have a wife. About 3 hours later, right? So, hey, she was off getting her nails done when this whole thing took place. Sapphira shows up on the scene. This is like the police investigation when you separate the two people to see if maybe their stories have some holes in it, right? This one. 3 hours later, the wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her. I mean, Peter's a bold dude, man. I love this. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you got for the land? Did you get $500,000? This is where, again, we piece the story together, which is why we know this is what happened in the beginning. Is this how much you and Ananias got for the land? Well, yes. Why does she say yes? Remember, at the beginning, they sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, they kept back part of the money. So she fully well knows. So she's like, she's totally duped into the lie, too. This is like Adam and Eve reversed here. Adam dies now, and then Eve here... Is that the price? Oh, yes, of course that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the ushers are waiting for you. They're in the back. This is what it says. The feet, yes, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Wow, is there a problem in the early church? Yes. Who here wants to have a church like the early church? You always be careful saying, I want my church like the early church. Well, okay, then people are going to die. And we're going to have ushers taking people out and burying your body. Yeah, you want the good stuff of the early, much like everything else. We want the good stuff of certain things and take out the bad stuff. So the false pie, so he says, the feet are right there, and they're going to carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came and finding her dead. Peter, this is not good church growth principles. It really isn't. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Actually, the original Greek there actually says face to face. So, it's like they could spend eternity there. Now, I am not commenting on their eternal destiny at this point. I have no idea. I mean, I know a lot of good, well-meaning Christians that are very pious, so they say, but you find out later on that maybe they haven't been doing that so well. I am not commenting that they are now tormenting and burning in hell. If they are in heaven when I get there, the first thing I'm going to go up to them and say, what were you thinking? Yeah, that's what I'm going to have a little interview with Ananias and Sapphira. So now this is important because, again, if you're trying to write an important thing to convince someone of how nice, how wonderful, how great it is to be a part of the Christian church, they might be sitting there scratching their head going, yeah, but is there anything wrong? And here it is, laid out black and white, a very, very nice, and this isn't going to be the last time bad things are going to happen in the early church. There's going to be fights later on. There's going to be councils that will be convened. There's going to be all this controversy that's going to envelop the church as they experience growing pains. So here is that first instance, Ananias and Sapphira. So again, an important concept to learn from these verses is false piety is not a part of the Christian life. Better to be humble than to be fake. Isn't that what we're looking for nowadays? Isn't that what we look for almost in everything now, right? We turn on the news. It's not that we're looking for someone that has a nice polished voice, nice sharply dressed. What are we really looking for? We're looking for someone, honesty. We're looking for someone that's, we're looking for what? A car chase, that's right. That's why we turn on the TV. Where's that car chase? Right. Did you hear they're coming out with a 24-hour car chase network? A channel. Isn't that right? Ah, man. There's going to be a lot of divorces taking place here. Honey! Honey, come to bed! Hold on. I got to find out what happened here, right? It's going to be... car chaser. But that's what we're looking for, honestly. What do we do when we look for a doctor? We're not looking just at their credentials or how good they are or how professional. What are we looking for? We're looking for real people. KTLA Channel 5 is trying to do that. If you watch some of their programs and they have some of their promos now, they're just real people reporting on real news. And they're trying to show how they have kids, how they have struggles, how they have to do the carpool, how they have to wake up and eat and take a shower, just like every other human being. We're looking for people that are real. And I think that's what outsiders are looking for too. I think that's what people that are outside the Christian faith are really looking for. People want to see real people. They're not looking for you to walk around with some halo on your head acting like you are perfect, because we know full well you're not. In this day and age. So we look for those people that are honest about their shortcomings, honest about their mistakes, but yet always and fully dependent and reliant upon the power of God and His forgiveness. If you want to know what a Christian is, that's exactly what it is. A Christian is someone who is imperfect but relies upon God for grace and forgiveness and mercy. Plain and simple. A lot of people have this struggle because they think they can't walk into a church because they're scared the building's going to fall down in on them, right? My father-in-law has the greatest response for him, and he says that that's just because God's so excited to see you that he starts shaking the whole place, right? We need to let people know that you don't have to have your life in order to come to church. You don't have to be perfect to walk in the doors of the church. If perfection was the standard, we all need to pick up our chairs and move outside, including myself. We can only come in here because God himself has invited us and beckoned us and asked us to come and be with him. Be careful. Be wary of false piety. I'm not going to say it's going to strike you dead. If you lived back then, it might have. But that's something that God is sending a nice, clear warning signal, a nice, clear warning shot, saying, don't engage in that type of activity. Okay, so we continue on. The apostles heal many. The apostles perform many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Yeah, ask pastors if that still happens today. And in all the believers, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. We found that earlier on, right? Jesus even used to teach in Solomon's colonnade, part of the temple area. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people, right? Why wouldn't you want to join this little band of group? Because if you were discovered to be falsely pious, you might end up dying dead. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So it's not as if the church growth principle stopped. Not as if the church all of a sudden halted in their bringing in of new people. But it really, they sent a clear message saying, we're not here to seek out those people who can act. We're not looking for those people who can pretend that they are good. We don't need them. We got plenty of them. What are we looking for? Honest people who are going to come and say, yes, I am a sinner. I'm in need of God's forgiveness. I rely fully and completely on the power and the grace of God. And there was a lot of people back then there too. And there's a lot of people out there right now too. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Pretty crazy, huh? I've read some commentaries on this. They talk about how superstitious it is. It does not say that it worked, but when you read it, it is presupposing the fact that, yes, even Peter's shadow healed. We even have another example later on in the book of Acts. You have PowerPoint, Acts 19. This is Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So, can it be? How can the power of God move? Any way it wants to. And that could even be by shadows, by handkerchiefs, by aprons, by hems of cloak, by two pieces of wood nailed together with bloodstains on the end of them. God can heal anyone. God can touch anyone through any means that he so chooses. And so from Acts 19, so I fully believe that even Peter's shadow healed people. And that takes some faith. people lining up on the street just to hope to get a glimpse of Peter. And you can now see that this is, it's almost like Jesus is still on the scene, right? It's almost like he's still there with his power. And that's exactly what it is. And that's exactly what it is today, too. Because we believe in the same God, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we also believe that we are little Christ. We are little Jesus's walking around. And we have that same power. Go to black. Let's keep going. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them healed. I'm not going to get into a demonic possession or casting out of demons. If you want some more information about that, just ask me. I've got a little study that I've done just to find out more about that. The apostles persecuted. I love what happens next. Check this out. Please remember what's already taken place. Remember already that Peter and John were brought before the high council, the Sanhedrin, and they were told, given specific orders, do not teach or heal or perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. And they go, okay, thank you very much, and they walk out. What do they end up doing? They're doing the same thing, right? So now if you're the high council, the Sanhedrin, especially if you're that high religious establishment, you hate being disobeyed. So what happens? The high priest and all his associates who are members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Reminder of the Sadducees. This was a group, a sect that did not believe mainly in the resurrection of the dead, which means when you preach that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, and that means also you too, when you die, you will be raised from the dead. This really torqued this group off. So they were filled with jealousy, especially because they continue to heal people. First, it was just some poor crippled beggar, just one guy. Now how many people is it? They're lining up on the streets. They're healing all over the place. It's incredible. And they continue to do amazing stuff. So they were filled with jealousy because they'd much rather have people that say wacky things and don't have the power to back it up. So they arrested the apostles. Who? The apostles. We're not just talking Peter and John. We're talking the whole group. Guilty by default. Right? Because you could also imagine the apostles are out there, they're doing the exact same thing as well, all these other people. So they decide to bring in the whole band. Remember, there's still 12 of them. Judas is dead, replaced by a gentleman by the name of Matthias. Very good. So all 12 of them, they're arrested. At this point, there might be even more apostles. We know that later on, that there were other people that were listed among the apostles, and they were not part of the original 12. So the apostleship is growing. So there could have been even more that have been arrested. And they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out and gives them a message. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. New life is an important thing to underline, because that is just code word for the resurrection. You want to have a new life? You can have a new life here on earth, and you can have a new life in the resurrection of the dead. And that, my friends, is still the primary message of Christianity. It was back then, and it still is now. Now, I'm not too sure how exactly, I wish I had like a prison cam in order to find out what actually took place. How did they get past? Because later on, guess what? We find out that the guards were standing at the doors. Everything was locked securely. How did they get past all those people? I mean, wouldn't you just like to wonder? Well, we don't know exactly how it took place. We just know that he brought them out. Now, there was another time when the Spirit of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, carried someone off in a miraculous way and deposited him at a totally different area. Happens, guess, in which book? The book of Acts. Happens in Acts chapter 8. PowerPoint. Richard. Yeah. 8:39. When they came, this is Philip. This is Philip happening. He's with this, we don't know his name, he's just known as the Ethiopian eunuch. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So you would have to imagine that somehow they were whisked out of the jail without the guards knowing, because they're still standing at their posts, right? So what happens? At daybreak, the apostles retreat to the upper room because they'd just been let out of prison. No. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told. And because, I mean, going from this group of people that had been hiding to these people that had been thrown in jail on a number of accounts and still ending up in the exact same location, which is the temple, praising God and teaching. So you can go to Black Ridge, thanks. So when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, right? They're going to convene a special meeting of the religious establishment, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. They're going to have a little talk-see with them once again, make sure they put their foot down, let them know what they're doing is wrong. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked. So it wasn't as if the prison doors swung open and stayed open. They swung open and then got locked again. I mean, you could just, I wish I was the angel of the Lord, like, this is going to cook their noodle. Watch this. You know, just playing with these guys. So the jail is securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Shawshank Redemption happening again. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests probably kicked a little booty first and then were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. I mean, these guards are actually fearing for their lives, because if you, as a guard, were guarding a prisoner and that prisoner escaped, the penalty is, yeah, if you ever want to know what the penalty is, it's usually death, right? So you fall asleep on watch. What's the penalty? Death, right, exactly. When all else fails, answer death. So then someone came and said, hey, I found them. Lucky right over there. Okay, he said a little bit more eloquently. Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Now, you have to admit, I think they would have probably played with the people a little bit more if they actually went into hiding, as if they just completely disappeared. But that would also prevent the apostles from preaching the new life, the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus Christ is alive and well. So I think it's great. They're back teaching. And also, that's what the angel commanded. If the angel tells you to do something, it's always usually a good idea to do it. So at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. I love this. Yeah. Hey, can you come with me? Yeah. No, I just have to ask him a few questions. He'll be right back. Yes. I'm sorry, sick person. Hold it. His shadow will come back in just a moment. I just need to ask him a few questions. Yeah. They're scared to death, because if they come out there and shackle them and beat them, they're scared that the people are going to revolt. This riot's going to ensue. So they kind of bridge. So having brought the apostles, they have them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Here we go again. Deja vu once again. Jesus was questioned by the high priest. Where was his sentence? His sentence was death. Peter and John did that. They appeared before the high priest. Luckily, they were let go. So now they're back once again. And they say, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with this teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter, of course, has to answer. But and the other apostles, I mean, maybe they had a little holy huddle first and conferred what they were going to say. Peter, the spokesman of the group, here you go. You got to underline this one. We must obey God rather than man. That's why I have over there the next PowerPoint that you have is obedience, which means that God can and will give you obedience. Now, this is difficult because of two scripture passages that we have in the rest of scriptures that somehow give us a seeming contradiction. Titus 3:1 says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. And then also from Romans, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Go to black. This is fascinating then, because here we have, what do we do? We have this one thing that they're trying to obey God, yet on the other hand, they have the rulers and the authorities which they've been told to be subject to. They're in direct disobedience. This is a little bit of hierarchy. It's always good to obey the authorities. It's always good to follow their command unless they give a command that is in direct violation of God's holy scripture and God's command, at that point, you have only one person to answer to, and that is God. Hasn't happened in this country yet, but maybe it will. Abortion, as we all know, is very legal. What happens if eventually we realize that the population growth of the United States is growing just a little bit too fast? So, as they've done in some other countries, you are forced, if you have had two children, you can have no more. So if you have two children and are found out pregnant, then the government will force you to have an abortion. And if you don't have an abortion, let's say the penalty is death, let's just say. Who do you obey? Who do you follow? Your life is now on the line and you have a difficulty. Let's say you don't live in the United States. You live somewhere else. Here, I'm going to pass this map around. Just kind of take a glance at it. As you take a look, all the places in yellow are the places where Christians are not allowed. You cannot be a Christian upon penalty of death. You cannot distribute a Bible on penalty of death. You cannot distribute Christian material on penalty of death. So these are the places. Now, if you're listening to the CD, they include places like China, Tibet, Malaysia, Sudan, Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Nigeria, Mauritania, and a whole bunch of other locations. So here are locations that it is illegal to be a Christian. There is a group, there's many groups of Christians that do something called smuggling. They actually smuggle Bibles into these locations. And then there are nice, well-meaning, pious Christians that write these people and say, how dare you disobey the ruling, governing authority? If they have made it illegal, you have to find some other way. You can't just smuggle things in. You just can't continue to allow these people to strictly disobey. And you have to then go back to Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than man. That means, does God want us to smuggle Bibles into these locations, even though it's illegal, against the governing authority that he has actually set up there? Yes, because his command is plain and pure and simple. It cannot be refuted. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, including those nations in yellow. Our job, our mandate is clear. Now, we do live in a country that is very permissive, very tolerant. I don't know if we'll ever get to a point where Christians are outlawed. I think we're moving in some sort of that direction. But again, this thing happens. What happens if I get invited to say a prayer at the mayor's breakfast, but they give me strict instructions? You can't mention the name of Jesus Christ because we're going to have Allah there, we're going to have the Jewish people there, we're going to have atheists there. So you're going to have to just give a sort of general prayer and blessing. And that's what the governing authority, and according to some scripture passages, that's what I should do. But where's the power? Where is our salvation? Where is the important? What were the apostles doing? The apostles could have easily appeased those people and said, okay, we won't talk about Jesus, we'll just talk about God and spirituality, and we'll try and sneak it in the back door. No, they went with the big battering ram of Jesus Christ right smack through the front door. And so that's what I've been charged with, if I ever do that, that I need to continue to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened yet, but maybe there will come a day when the government of the United States will lay down something that forces you to do something that is in direct violation. Abortion doesn't quite qualify now because it's not forced. It's just allowed. But if there ever came a time something like that, or they force churches to close, or they force land away from people, or they force them to do something that is strictly prohibited by the Bible, then our charge is important. Now, in this again, what are they facing? Facing death here. Yeah. Oh, really? There, yeah, there's pastors in jail all over the place. It's incredible. And it's so close to home because it's Canada. Hmm. Yeah, it's this big movement that eventually we just try and remain as tolerant as possible until the time comes that we can start weeding out those things, especially those radical Christians that keep talking about this new life and trying to live the good life. There are pastors. Now, I'll give a little plug here. I pulled these maps out of a magazine. Someone subscribed me to it. I don't know who it was, but it's called The Voice of the Martyrs. And if you want to see some disturbing pictures, how about a church full of dead congregational members with the pastor up front because they're all shot? And they show the picture right there. But their charge is pure and simple. When the government says stop, they say, I'm sorry, Acts 5:29. I need to obey God rather than men. Very important. So here, these people are facing death. They're facing losing their life, maybe getting a few beatings on top of this. And Peter, the scared guy who denied Christ earlier, is now filled with the Holy Spirit and has been given supernatural, I believe, supernatural obedient powers to stand up in the face of that adversity. And God promises that to all of us, that in the face of our adversity, we can continue to remain obedient. And he goes on, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. The Sadducees are a little ticked off. He starts off right at the beginning. Whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior. Oh, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses. What does that word mean originally? Remember what witness really means? Another word that you can use for it? Martyr. Yeah. I wonder if Peter knows this. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I always hate disagreeing with translations, but this one I actually do. Verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Cross out the two words, so is. They're not in the original Greek. They're not there. A much better translation, I believe, is we are witnesses of these things and we are witnesses of the Holy Spirit, right? And I think everyone else would testify to this too. They're witnesses of the power and the majesty of the Holy Spirit. We are witnesses of these things and the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. When they heard this, they were furious. Oh my gosh, they're disobeying us. Once again, they're flaunting this in our face. They wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, reminder about who Gamaliel was. Who else did Gamaliel train? Young guy named Saul, who eventually became Paul. That's right. Gamaliel, we found out because before they ordered them outside and then they conferred. And I asked the question, how did we get this inside information if the apostles were put outside? Then how come we know what is being spoken about in the Sanhedrin? I believe it was from Gamaliel. I believe he actually became a Christian. I believe that eventually he taught with Paul and Paul and Luke. Later on became missionaries together. So this, I think, how we get this inside information. So Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people. I don't know if you also know this. He was so honored by the people that he was given the highest name possible, which is Rabban. Rabban. He was not just a rabbi. He was not just my rabbi. He was our rabbi. Rabban. Huge. So, he was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin, and deja vu, ordered the men to be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them. Now it's just the Sanhedrin. Got this inside info. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. I think he still knows. I think he scared himself a little bit. Some time ago, Thutis appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He's just going over some things that have taken place, some church history. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean, could be Judas the Zealot, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Why is he bringing up all this stuff? Because he wants to make a point. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. you got to underline this, because this isn't just with church evangelism, but this is with your life. You ever wanted to know what it's like to have a successful life? Here it is. If your purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. The voice of reason shows up on the scene. Again, these are hints. And the way the original Greek is structured, it's actually showing favor and support for the apostles, that Gamaliel actually is starting to believe that maybe what these apostles and these people are saying is actually true. And he doesn't want to fight against God. And if you find yourself fighting against God, you will fail. And that will be difficult. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Anyone know how many times you get hit by a whip when you're flogged? 39. How do we know that? From 2 Corinthians. This is Paul speaking. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's because, you know, if you're a big guy giving whips, right, you may not count so good. You ain't too bright, right? So you're sitting there counting. You're like, oh, man, I just want to hit this guy so hard. You lose count. That's why you're only given 39, because if you went over and above the 40 prescribed lashes, guess what happens? You get whipped yourself. I mean, it's just really bad. So in order to make sure that that doesn't come back on them, they only gave them 39. Interesting. So who did they flog? The apostles, the whole group. So the apostles were flogged. Then they ordered them not to go, not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. I mean, you got to wonder if something's just not getting through to them very well. But they're thinking, maybe after we give you a little bit of a beating, maybe you'll finally figure this stuff out and follow our words. What do the apostles do? I mean, just try and brainstorm. I love brainstorming. Before you know the answer, what do you think? I mean, what would you do? You get brought into jail, spend the night in jail, angel lets you go, you go out, preach again, then you're brought back in, you're yelled at, screamed at, and then whipped and beaten. You would probably run and hide, or maybe you'd cry a little bit, or maybe you would curse the government, or maybe you would rethink your ministry. What did the apostles do? The apostles left the Sanhedrin, I'm sorry, what? Rejoicing? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Kind of an odd reaction, but not so odd when you start to think about all the disgrace that the Son of Man went through. And here they said, we have been counted worthy of that same name. And what did they do? Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I have come to figure out that I realize how powerful the church becomes, how evangelistic we really become, when all of a sudden the thing that we are supposed to be doing is taken away from us. I believe that the devil has learned a brand new strategy for people that live in North America. Don't try and incite the government to throw you in jail when you speak the name of Jesus. Just be apathetic to it. Just try and convince the regular Christian. Just don't go and do it. There's really no benefit. There's really no power. There's really nothing to be done. And so he's kind of lulled us all to sleep. And here we all sit saying, I'm glad we don't live in a country that persecutes us. And I wonder if sometimes we need just a little bit of a beating so that we can be counted worthy of suffering and get ourselves going and preaching. Sometimes I think we need to learn just a little bit more obedience, because ultimately when it comes down to it, those countries in yellow are filled to the brim with people who don't know about Jesus Christ. And there are people willing to go out and suffer and die, because it is more important that that take place than for them to live comfortably, for them to even just live. My friends, there are people around you that don't know Jesus Christ. The worst thing that's going to happen to you is you might lose a little bit of reputation. Maybe someone will laugh at you. Maybe they'll ridicule you. Not too shabby when you consider what other people are facing all around the world. Let us continue to obey God rather than men. And realize, most importantly, that because we have faith in Jesus Christ, because there is power in that name, He can give us all power to do all things. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for this little black eye in the church. We thank You for the realization that people are people throughout the centuries, and that there were even people in those days that had problems, Lord, because I look at myself and I look at Christians around me and I realize that we are not perfect either, and yet that's what drives us right to You. Not to ourselves, not to our good things we've done, not to all the prayers we've prayed or the fasts we've taken or the people we've saved or the people we've healed, but it keeps bringing us back solely and completely right to the cross, right to the name, a name that is above every other name. That name is Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the fortitude. Give us the ability to obey. Give us that desire to see people come to know You. Help us, Lord, when we get flogged, maybe not with a whip, but with words. When we are persecuted, not with the threat of death, but with the loss of reputation, help us to still stand up strong and talk to those around us. And Lord, if we do not know You today, we see there is a name that can heal. There is a name that can give life. We see that You're not looking for perfect people. You're just looking for people. And I'm one of those. I thank You that You love me. In spite of all my false piety, in spite of all my shortcomings, in spite of all my sin, in spite of all the times when I haven't shared Your love and Your grace, and I ask for Your forgiveness, and I ask for Your Holy Spirit, that it may light a fire within me that cannot be quenched, Lord. We can try as hard as we want to change our actions, but we need to be first to be changed on the inside. And it's only by Your power and Your grace that You can do it. And that's what we ask for in Jesus' name. Amen.